All right. Good morning to all of you. It's good to be here today again to fellowship together. I've enjoyed everything thus far, just enjoyed the whole morning with the singing and the opening meditation by Richard. And it's just been great. It's great to be here. And today we're going to continue our preaching out of the book of John. This may take quite a while to get through the whole book. But it's been such an interesting thing, and it has brought life, and it inspired me personally to live closer, be closer to Jesus Christ. Find out who he is, and at this age you'd think that I know more than I do, but it is an ongoing, unfolding relationship with Christ that I so value, and I learn new things every day. I learn just stuff about Jesus, how personable he is and relatable his life that he lived and who he is even now. And each morning I endeavor to take time to lay before Christ on the floor, or to sit and read, or to just meditate on who he is, and then ask him to lead me during the day and commit things that I have planned. You know, we all have agendas and we'd like to get these things done whatever day it is, but to commit those things to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's so amazing, because we know perhaps that it's going to change. Things are going to change, and your agenda will many times won't get accomplished what you had planned to do. But there's other things that things change, and it just becomes so beautiful, the journey with Christ and each other here. In John 4, we have our scripture today is from I'm going to go back three verses. We're going to start in verse 43 and then go to the end of the chapter 4, which is verse, 53. Now I got my, it is actually 54. I'm not sure why that is. I missed the last verse, so I'll get to that. All right, I'm going to give you the title first, and then we'll go to the scripture. Seeing the unseen. There are things about this Christian life, there's things about God, a plethora of things that are unseen. And we are asked to have faith in those things. I want to read to you first three verses in 2 Corinthians having to do with this thought of seeing the unseen. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, verse 18 is what I want to draw from. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal, and those are the things that bring life. They perpetuate life. They continue indefinitely, the things that aren't seen. Those are the things that we want to look at. And it's the scripture now that we want to read, that is our text for today, is in John 4, starting in verse 43 and going to the end of the chapter. After the 2 days, Jesus departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Now verse 46, so he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to Jesus and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. the official said to him, the nobleman, said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live," and he himself believed in all his household. Now, verse 54, which I forgot to put on my notes. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. All right. How about we pray? Jesus, I thank you that you are our friend, you are our Savior, you are hope and peace, you are joy, you are all of the things that we ever need in life, and we thank you. We just appreciate that so much. We pray, Lord, as we look at this scripture, that you would help us to see the things that are not seen and to place our hope in that, because that is eternal. We just pray your direction, Lord, your wisdom now in Jesus' name. Through Christ we pray, amen. We start to break this down in verse 46. This is the story about Jesus healing the nobleman's son. In other translations, they call it an official. He was an official, and we'll see down through here who he may have been. We may have his name, and I'll show you where that's found. But this father had a son who was sick. He was a nobleman, yet the son was sick. So I was thinking tags and titles are no security from sickness and even death. The greatest of men must of themselves go to God. All must become beggars. Whoever is living and breathing, if it's a poor man that lives on the street and homeless, or if it's the president of this country or a premier from other countries, when it comes to sickness and death, we are all on the same level. There's just nothing other than that. The greatest of men must of themselves go to God. In Matthew, you remember Jesus' words there in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What is a nobleman? Well, a nobleman is, or an official, is the king's man, or we could say is royalty. It is probable that this nobleman was the man that is mentioned in Luke 8, Chuza. And I think we have that overhead in Luke 8, if you want to bring it up, Luke 8, 1 to 3. If not, I'll just read it. where it could be that this man's name was Chuza. Soon afterward, in verse 1, Luke 8, it said, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. And Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. It's interesting here. I thought it could be that this the nobleman could have been Chuza, because he was Herod's household manager, and Herod was in charge and ruled during this time. Just a thought there that could have been him. But in verse 47, this nobleman asked Jesus to come down. Now, to Capernaum, this is where this took place. Because it says there in one of the first verses in 46, actually, that whose son was sick in Capernaum. So I have a picture that I want to show you that I took in when I was in Israel. Let's see which one. I'd like to have the one of the Sea of Galilee. He is not paying attention. The picture from the Sea of Galilee, that's like me a lot of times, Spencer. Don't feel bad. I don't pay attention. Just ask Sarah. This is a picture that I took from the Sea of Galilee. We did go on that boat later on, but Capernaum is up on this area here, which is, as you see on the background there, there's a hill, some of us kind of a small mountain. Well, Capernaum is either right here or to the right of this, because we were, where I was standing was on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. So you can see what, you can get a picture of what he was saying when he asked Jesus to come down to Capernaum, because it was right at the level of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus could have been anywhere up here in this area, or he could have been in Jerusalem or somewhere else, but on the way to Capernaum, it's always down. And so that brought a perspective. Now, if you want the other picture there, this is a picture of where we go into Capernaum. This over here is the gate. Now, I don't think this is the way that it actually looked when Jesus was there, because they rebuilt some things here. But here to the left is where the gate was, where we went into the city of Capernaum, where the actual ruins was of the synagogue and different places where Jesus would have actually sat and had discussion about scriptures and so on with the people in that day. Okay, we move on here. When in verse 47, it says that the son was sick unto death. Later on, we see that he had a fever, but whatever it was, if you have a son, as a parent, if you have a son, is there anything more important than getting healing for your child when it's sick? It seems like the world has to stop because my child is sick. Everything depends on getting him or her well. I don't know if it gets even more important when you have grandkids, Frida. It does. Yeah, we have to fix this because my child or my grandchild is sick. And so I think this was the emotion that this man was feeling. I have to have help because my son is sick. And you can see that in what he says. And I remember my brother Junior was a brother that was never as healthy and as the rest of us were. He died at the age of 53, and some of you remember him. He died on December 26th, 2017. But what was interesting about him, I remember him as a young, real young. He was 4 years younger than me. He had asthma. Even up to the age of about 12, he had struggled with when there was dust, either from, because we lived on the farm, if it was dust from the hay or even in a wheat, harvesting wheat, he would inhale the dust. And immediately he almost couldn't breathe. And we had pills that if we were in the field or out in the barn, we had to immediately run into the house and get the medicine for him, or he would have choked to death because of asthma. I found out that later on in life that when he was born, when my brother Junior was born, the doctors told my mom and dad that he would never live past 4 years old and that he would never walk. And so my mom took it as a challenge, I believe, thinking back, remembering how many vitamins that we all had to take when we were growing up. She took it as personal to take care of Junior, to make him live, and he lived, and he walked. We had to get him special shoes, I do remember that we had to go to a certain place, or I forget where they came from, but his shoes were different than all of us, and he walked. There was times that I remember here living in Ohio when he was older, we would go to school either with a tractor or somebody would pick us up and we'd go to school. But to get from the van or the vehicle that we had into the schoolhouse, I remember there was times when we carried him in to school. And I remember Joe's brother, Wayne, always was kind and came and helped us and carried Junior into school and then back out. But he lived till just 2 years ago. He died. But I just thought of him from a parent's point of view. You do anything you can for your child when it's sick. Because you want it to be well. And my mom took that as a challenge, and she made it work. Verse 46, Jesus then says to the nobleman, he says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. It's interesting here that John says almost the same things, same thing in John 2, verse 23 to 25. I don't think I have any overhead for that, so I just want to read to you what John had said in previous chapter here. In verse 23, he says, now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the things, when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people. And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. This is an interesting scripture, and I mentioned it last time, two weeks ago or so, when I preached here about this this passage. That when we believe in Jesus' name because of what he can do is an unreliable faith. And it says that Jesus does not entrust himself to us when that's the case, and that bothers me. I don't like that. I want Jesus to entrust himself to me. I want his life. An imperfect faith, which I think is what I had labeled it last time, is an unreliable faith. It is based, it is founded on what God can do for me. And that's what it's founded on, is an unreliable faith. And this type of faith, this type of unreliable faith, has a tendency to leave one frustrated with God and life. And it's happened to me so often when I look to Jesus just for things that I can get from him, because I know he can do it. We know he can do it by the examples that are in his word here. And we have heard of other people who are not even mentioned in the Bible in our generation that has prayed and God has answered their prayers and was miraculously either healed, something happened. So we think, oh, hey, maybe I can get something from this Jesus as well. That is an unreliable faith and leaves me frustrated with God and life and you as well. So let's break this down. What does this mean? What is he talking about here when he says, when Jesus said, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe? I think it's a relationship with Christ based on expectations. And by extension, we begin to have those relationships with each other. What I can get from you. And we try to manipulate things so we can have things the way we want them. Okay, if a relationship is based on expectations, it destroys friendships. Because we are trying to find our worth in someone else's responses to us. And that almost always ends in disaster, and no one ends up, and one ends up in a much smaller world. I don't know if all of you know my frustrations with those whom I text and they don't text back. I thought of myself when I was reading this. I've had at times had to ask forgiveness and say I'm sorry to people who I may have texted back later and was curt. And just frustrates me when you don't text me back. At least acknowledge that you got my text. And I'm just being transparent because I know that I have to grow in that area. Because I am looking to your response to find my worth. And it's only in Christ. It's only in Jesus. And you know what perpetuates this more than anything in our generation today is the social media. Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, I don't know what all is there, but we use those things. I'm not saying you do, but there is times when it is used to give us worth on how you respond to what we posted. If it's not up to 200 likes, You may be depressed. I don't know. This kind of relationship, if we are in that and is based on our expectations from God or from you, from each other, we're trying to find our worth in someone else's responses to us. And it almost always ends in disaster. You get frustrated. And your world becomes smaller and smaller. And then there's loneliness. There's such loneliness in that. And I think that the loneliness that a lot of people feel is they don't have friends, which they thought they did. There's different reasons for that, but because I'm talking about what Jesus was saying is that we don't believe in him unless we see signs and wonders. We can be alone and not be lonely. But a lonely person has hardly any hope. That's what Richard was alluding to this morning. It feels so hopeless. A lot of people who are entrenched, I guess I could say, in the loneliness, end up taking their own lives. And Satan is okay with that. That to me, and I'm learning this as my relationship with God is unfolding every day in front of me, it's becoming better. I'm becoming less dependent on finding my worth in other people. But if you continue that road, if I continue that road, it seems it always leads to a fruitless and empty life. But the counter offer that Jesus has and that he offers and he gives and he is truth in that is moving from this expectation-based life to a relationship of a growing freedom in God's love that is ever unfolding. What does that look like for me or for you? I'm not sure how to explain it. Except just believing in it, this growing freedom that we can have in God's love that is ever unfolding. The best way I know, the best way I know of describing that is to simply, on a daily basis, loving the person who is in front of you. It could be at home with your children. It could be at Walmart, Panera Bread. It could be at the auto parts store. It could be anywhere. The person who is in front of you, love that person like Jesus would. And it unfolds things about God to you and to me. What does John say about Jesus in verse 24 of chapter 2? And I had read it a little bit earlier. When we base our relationships on expectations, he, Jesus, will not entrust himself to us. And I don't want that. I don't want to live like that. And what does this word entrust mean? I looked at the different commentaries, but this one brought it out pretty easily to understand. The word entrust simply means that Jesus did not admit them to intimacy with him. Nor did he freely converse with them. Or he didn't make any long stay among them. In other words, he removed himself or just allowed, I guess we could say, distance to become between those people and himself. He did not entrust himself to the people. Do we sometimes feel that way, that there's a distance between me and Jesus, God and me? And it could very well be it's something that I have not surrendered. It could be something that I have been basing my relationship with God on what I can get from him. And that's why one ends up in a much smaller world and feeling lonely. A life lived without intimacy with God is not a life at all. I will not and I cannot make it without Jesus. Life is meant to be lived, not just gotten through. Not just barely making it through. It's meant to be lived. In verse 49, the nobleman says to Jesus, "Sir, come down before my son dies." And there must have been a little bit of distance wherever Jesus was and back home to the nobleman's place in Capernaum. As we'll see a little later, like the next day, it mentions the next day meeting the servants. But I thought here that the nobleman is addressing Jesus with the word sir. And I thought that was a little bit cheap or something. And I looked up the word sir, and the Greek word there, the meaning means supreme authority. So he was actually elevating Jesus to supreme authority. He says, come down before my son dies. In verse 50, Jesus said to him simply, go, your son will live. Now, this is the first time that Jesus, at least in John's gospel, that he performed a miracle without being present. He just said the words. Jesus was present at the wedding in Cana. He was present when he was cleansing the temple. He was there when he talked to Nicodemus. He was there with the woman at the well. He was there in all of these incidents, except this is the first one that he wasn't even in the presence of this sick man. And he said, go. Your son will live. And the man believed it. The nobleman believed. In verse 51, it says, as the nobleman was going, his servants met him. And I thought that was so unique and so interesting. Good news will meet those that hope in God's word. This man believed that his son was going to be well. And so he starts his journey home. And as he's going, his servants are coming the other way. They're going up out of Capernaum. And they met him. And I think it was an exciting time. I think they hardly could wait to tell him that your son is well. Diligent searching and comparing the works of Jesus with his word will confirm our faith. And so they're together now. They meet on the hillside somewhere. And they said that the son is healed, that he is better. In verse 51. Verse 52, the nobleman asked them, at what hour did this happen? And they, what I think they were doing is confirming, and they were verifying, they were connecting the dots, as we all do. And it was exactly the same hour that Jesus had said, your son will be well. And I think we have, in the past, we have done that. When we pray for somebody, and the next day or a week later, we find out that something had happened, particularly to what we were praying for. And we try to find out from a person, well, when was he better, or when did this happen? When did you have your close call and nothing happened? You were safe. And we find out that it was the same hour or soon that we had prayed prior. And that's okay to do that. It's not to try to get recognition of what we've done and that, well, hey, you know what, I prayed for so-and-so and they blah, 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 and all this. But it is a verifying and connecting to saying, this is when God did it. It's when I was praying, when you were praying. verse 53, it says that the nobleman believed. He himself believed in all his family. And this is interesting to me. The bringing of the cure to the family brought salvation within it. The bringing of the cure that Jesus did, he cured the son. And the whole family's involved, and it brought salvation within the family. The development of faith as we believe, the development of the faith as we believe is ongoing, and it's unfolding on our journey. The miracle made Jesus dear to them because they believed. Now the believing in Jesus is not a relationship based on expectation, but is a relationship based on God's love revealed and unfolded. And it's ongoing. That's the beauty of this relationship with Christ. It seems like he is saying, day by day, I mean, as Paul said, I reckon myself to be dead unto sin and alive unto Christ. I die daily to what I want to do. It's a relationship that is now based on God's love to me. And it's unfolding. And it's not a thing that where you have a script. I think us men are more geared that way. That if we have a script that we can follow, we can do that, and we can look at it and we say, yeah, I can do that, and then it's like done, we've conquered, we've got it done. But I think with a relationship with Christ, with God, is an unfolding relationship as we follow him day by day, and he'll show us things as we go, and it makes us a little bit vulnerable because we're not quite sure what's going to happen today. We're not quite sure how to follow and what to do with when something does happen. Because there's almost not, sometimes at the point in time, there's no answers except have faith. And so we do that, but it's beautiful. The knowledge of Christ still spreads through families, and men find salvation for their souls. Have you found salvation for your soul? This is the place where we start. This is the place where we pray. This is where Jesus meets us amongst hundreds of other places. This is the place to pray. And I thank God that I'm like Richard. I enjoy being here. There's last Sunday we were in Middlefield, Ohio, where Sarah had grown up. We were there with cousins, and we did church with them, but it's always so good to be here. It's our home. It's a place where we do church with you. We just love it here. Thank you so much. And let's pray and have Kenlin will come up and lead us in worship and singing. And then he'll close as he sends us to. Lord, I thank you for this time together of looking at who you are and how that relationship unfolds in front of us. And we don't know sometimes what you're doing. We don't know sometimes where you're going to lead us. And that's scary. But you know where you're going. You see the big picture. Just help us to have faith in you, Lord, that we can trust you, and then you entrust yourself to us. Through Christ we pray, amen.